Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
I'm wanting us this morning to look at probably a weird verse. I don't think I've ever heard a message on this verse. And it's because it's not really a strong theological verse as such, but it's the very last verse in the book of John. I can't think of a better way to sum up, to end off the Gospels which are the four books that tell us about the life of Jesus, written by four different authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And right at the end of this section of Scripture, we get this beautiful verse in John 1, verse 25. It says, Jesus also did many other things. Obviously, Jesus has done a whole bunch of things during His time on earth. He's been crucified. He's resurrected. He's ascended to heaven. And now John is wrapping up his book and he's saying, Jesus did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. That's quite a powerful statement right there. The whole world could not contain all of the books that would be written. I think that's so true that if we were to stop and begin to write down everything that God has done in human history, there would not be space on the earth to do that. There would not be space to write the good things that God has done. But I want us for this morning, perhaps just to zoom in just on what we know of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we know about Jesus' life, His time here on earth. I want you perhaps for a moment to turn to the person next to you and quickly share, what is the favorite thing that you are aware of that Jesus did in His time on earth? So John's wrapping up this book. He says, I can't write down everything Jesus did, but I have written down a whole bunch of things. So out of all of those things that are written down, the things that you are aware of, maybe turn quickly to the person or two people sitting next to you and just quickly share, what is the favorite thing, the thing that stands out to you most, the thing that if kind of you could give it the DVD and watch that moment, or you could get into a teleport machine, time travel machine, and kind of pick one moment in the life and times of Jesus on earth that you would want to see happen before your eyes, what would be that one moment? I'll give you guys a minute or two to share with each other quickly around that. Jesus did some pretty amazing things in His life here on earth. I'm wanting us this morning to, for those of you who caught the title before we went over to this slide, I'm wanting us to think for a few moments on a life that counts. A life that counts. A life that makes a difference. I'm pretty sure that we'd all agree that a life that counted was the life of Jesus. That His time on earth was time well spent. That we're still here today to a large extent because of what Jesus did in His time here on earth. Obviously, His death and resurrection, which were crucial for our healing and for our restoration, which were crucial for our eternity, is so important. But even more than that, there's so much that He did in His time here on earth that counted. That changed things, that changed the lives. The people around Him were better off because of His life. Jesus did some pretty amazing things. I want you just keeping in mind that one thing that you mentioned, that one thing that you thought, if I could have seen that, if I could have been part of that, if I could have been there for that moment, I want you to recall that message, and just at that moment that you just shared with each other. And then I want us to turn to another powerful passage. Passage I can't believe that as the Christian church we don't preach and teach more about. John 14, verse 12. It's Jesus speaking, and I've learned when Jesus starts a sentence with, I tell you the truth, there's a reason probably why He's doing that. Perhaps if you're like me, it's because when I'm reading it, I'm going to think maybe, I don't really know if this bit of Scripture is true. Maybe he's preempting a little bit of the doubt in our own hearts and in our own minds. Maybe he's preempting our own hesitancy of the truth of what he's about to share. So he puts it, I tell you the truth. You can be sure of this next bit that I'm about to tell you. And he says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Isn't that a crazy, crazy thought? Isn't it a crazy thought that you and I, when we think and think back and reminisce a little bit of the incredible things that Jesus did in his time here on earth here, he then goes to say, well, guess what? You can too. That moment, that thing that you just mentioned, let me just qualify this, outside of dying and resurrecting, outside of taking the sin of the world on the cross, outside of that thing which Jesus came to do, which he was the only spotless, perfect one who was able to do it, he looks at everything else in his life and he says, and he looks at you and me and he says, guess what? You should too. You should. And I wonder, you and me today, how often we wake up in our hearts with this expectation that our lives really count. I'm not only talking about miracles. I realized when I was preparing and praying through this and planning through this, my thoughts kept going to the miracles Jesus did. And yet I think when Jesus came, he did so much more than miracles. One of the things you guys may remember a couple of months ago, Machlatse Meshua was sharing with us how Jesus came and how he validated and affirmed the woman in his community, which was totally foreign to the culture of that time. And Jesus came and he established something about not only the humanity, but the value of women within society. That's an incredible work which he did, which we, you and I, probably wouldn't think of as a miracle. Even today, we see the legacy of Christianity and Christian cultures where women and minorities are esteemed and valued so much more than in non-Christian cultures. Something that Jesus was at pains to do, a work which he came to establish. And so we can go through Jesus' life and see all of these incredible works that he did, including the miracles, but not limited to miracles. And then Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and he says, guess what? I tell you the truth. I know you don't think I'm telling the truth, but that's why I say I'm telling the truth, so you can know I'm telling the truth. The works that I did, you can do them too. And then if that wasn't quite enough to blow our minds, he throws in that little phrase there, and greater. That's a crazy thought. That's a crazy thought right there. And I don't know about you, but kind of, I want to wake up in the morning with this verse running through my mind thinking, Jesus, the works that you did in your time here on earth, I can do greater works than that today. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, Jesus, the works that you did, I can, not only can I, but Jesus, I want to. Jesus, I want to step into a little bit of that which you have prepared for me. You and I, here on this earth, we only have one life. We've got one life. This morning, I want to appeal to us as hopefully as an ongoing theme in our lives. Let's make the one life count. Let's make it count. Our families are important. For those of us who are married, our spouses, it's so important we invest into their lives. If we have the privilege of having children, the gift of those in our lives, it's so important that we are good parents, good fathers, good mothers to our children. But I have a sense in my spirit that Jesus wants this morning just to encourage us that his calling for us is so much more than that. It definitely is that. It includes that. I'm not saying we should neglect that. But I sense the Holy Spirit wanting to stir something in our hearts. Even this morning, it's Pentecost Sunday. All across the world, as Christians, we come together and we remember that moment when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So after Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, John sort of wraps up the story. Obviously, only wrote it much later, but he wraps up the story. And then early in the book of Acts, the next part of this, the story of Christ, the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon all flesh. The day of Pentecost. And suddenly, a whole bunch of absolutely normal fishermen, tax collectors, just normal people walking around, getting powered by the Holy Spirit. And they change the known world because of the power of the Spirit in their lives. A few years ago, we were in Chennai. I was in Chennai, and just in India, sort of on the east coast of India, and they have a mountain, little hill outcrop area just outside of the town called Mount St. Thomas. On the east coast of India, if you're not good on geography, sorry, I don't have a map for this one, but that's a long way away from Jerusalem. What happened on Mount St. Thomas, where it got its name, there was a young, older man by that stage, his name was Thomas, and he was busy kneeling, praying one day, and someone walked up behind him and assassinated him and drove a sword through his body and killed him on the mountain, on the Chennai, on the east coast of India. That Thomas is the same Thomas who, well, after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, he said, "Jesus, I don't believe that you're really Jesus. Show me the wounds in your body." And Thomas put fingers in the scars in Jesus' body. And he knew that this really was Jesus. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, after the Holy Spirit got poured out upon him, got on his feet, got on all horseback, and traveled the thousands of kilometers from Jerusalem all the way across India, preaching the gospel, and he gave his life for it. A life that counted. But India received the gospel initially because of a man named Thomas. And just like that, all across the world, the Holy Spirit has been poured out over people for ages since that day to make a difference in the communities where they're going. Obviously, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is a key component of bringing about change, about making our lives count. It's one of the reasons why explore groups to me are such an exciting thing, because we all get to engage with sharing the gospel. But making our lives count is more than sharing the gospel. It's about living the gospel everywhere we go. It's about being the difference and making the difference, seeing brokenness, putting our hand into it, lifting people up, the works that we see Jesus doing all over. I started thinking about this sort of really practically when we were in Burundi a couple of weeks ago, incredibly beautiful place. I've got some photos for us there, I think, maybe. I don't know if you can really see that, but that's Lake Tanganyika. That's a photo taken from the Shofar church that we have there outside of Bujumbura. There are about 12 churches within a 20-kilometer radius. People don't really have transport, so they have to walk. And there are about 300 people that gather there every Sunday. And that's the view that they have when they look out their church. They don't have windows. It's just a roof. It's an incredibly beautiful place. But apart from it being beautiful, what really impacted me perhaps most profoundly out of everything that we did there was what we see in this next picture. And that's me standing by a big rock. And the big rock is quite an important little rock. Because if we go to the next picture, we'll see an engraving on it. Engraving this says, Livingstone Stanley, 25 November 1871. And we went to this little rock, quite a big rock in the middle of a flat area. Some of us may know the story of a man by the name of David Livingstone. And David Livingstone traveled all across Africa. We've got the next picture there. And you'll see all of those lines, the blue line. He sort of started in Cape Town, traveled up to the north modern Zimbabwe, to the Victoria Falls. There's like Paul, he sort of did three missionary journeys. Anyway, he went up the blue one, and then there was a big orange line. And then towards the end of his life is the yellow line right at the top at the north there of Lake Tanganyika. And that's where this rock is. David Livingstone was a man who traveled through Africa as a missionary, preaching the gospel, although he wasn't so much about preaching the gospel as much as he did that as well, as much as living. He was an abolitionist. His desire, specifically the last journey, the yellow one, right at the top, is he wanted to come and find the source of the Nile because he wanted to end the African slave trade. And he believed that if he could find the source of the start of the Nile, they could initiate trade routes And if they brought economy and economics and finance into the communities along the Nile, then the slave trade would be taken away because the people themselves would have money. They wouldn't have needed to be sold into slavery. So that's what he gave his life for. And here is this man who spent his life traveling through Africa preaching the gospel, wanting to work to better the lives of all of the people that he has comes into contact with. And at one stage towards the end of his life, he gets very sick, and the financiers and the people who are supporting him from Britain stop receiving correspondence from him. And so they get a hold of an American man by the name of Henry Stanley, a journalist. And they send Henry Stanley to Africa, and they say, go and find David Livingstone. That's quite an instruction. Go and find this guy. Where is he? In Africa. Where? Well, the last time we saw him was sort of Dar es Salaamish area. Go and find him. Can I just quickly step back? This was obviously before cars, before railways. This is feet and horseback. This man traveling through Africa, preaching the gospel. And eventually Henry Stanley comes and he starts at Dar es Salaam and takes about 6 months and eventually finds David Livingstone. And as he finds David Livingstone, there's this famous saying that some of us may have heard of. He says, Livingstone, I presume. And the conversation that sort of rolls out of that is Stanley eventually finds Livingstone. That was on the 10th of November, 1871. They spend a few days together at this little town, Ujiji, in the north of Tanzania. And then they go by canoe up to modern-day Bujumbura, which is where we were, where we find this rock, and they spend 2 nights there. And it's a nice story, it's a beautiful story, but kind of standing there, you know what struck me was the fact that 1871, what's that, just short of 150 years ago, there were two people meeting there, doing something which in their hearts they believed was so significant that it was, okay, we can go back to the previous photo, to the rock, where we can see the big rock with the background, one way more. You see, it's a flat area. There are no rocks there. Those rocks are a couple of hundred meters, if not kilometers away in the mountain area, which is just to the side across the road. Obviously, the road wasn't there at that time. They rolled the rock, or had people probably roll the rock to there. And then they carved their name in it. And what struck me, because we stood there, we kind of took some photos, we climbed on top of the rock, we took some photos on top of the rock, we had fun with the rock, but then we took some time and we prayed. And we thank God for men like David Livingstone. He gave his life to preach the gospel. And the heritage of many, many others like him. And just wanting to take hands and say, Jesus, we want to enter into that flow. We want to take hands with many, many souls of all nations and tribes and heritages who have come through this nation and through this continent to preach the gospel. And in the spirit, we want to join with him, God. We spent a good time there praying together. And I was just so moved by just the presence of God in that place. But at the same time, by maybe not Henry, who was there for a story because he was a journalist as well. And for him, obviously, a big coup for his career. He got the interview with David Livingstone. But David Livingstone, who would write his name on a rock because he knows that what he's doing counts. He knows that what he's doing matters. He knows that what he's doing is changing lives, not just for him, but beyond his life. I don't know if he knew that roughly 150 years later, we'd be sitting here today talking about his life. Many books have been written about his life. You know, I was standing there and I was looking at this rock and this thought struck my mind. Am I doing anything that I think is worth putting my name on a rock? Am I living my life in such a way that I think it is worth taking a big rock, rolling it somewhere and carving my name in it so 150 years down the line people can come here and remember something of what I did? I was challenged by that. I was challenged a little bit by, is my life counting? And obviously, on one hand, very much it does. But there was just this inspirational thing as I just felt the Holy Spirit just stirring in my heart. That your life can really count. Your life can really count. For every one of us sitting here, your life can count. And I was reminded of that passage I just read where Jesus said to his disciples, everything I did, you can do too, and greater. Your life can count. I don't have a desire for fame or glory in any stretch, not at all. But I do have a great desire that one day when I'm in my deathbed, I'll be able to say with peace in my heart, my life counted. My life counted. Maybe people aren't going to remember my name for eternity, but people coming after me, I've laid a little seed in a very big story of God. I've allowed Him to use me in some small way to bring about a change, to establish something. And for me, in the context of what we're speaking about, it's pretty simple, the context. I know what God's called me to do. I know it involves church. I know it involves a little bit of what we're doing here. I know it involves a lot more about seeing all of your lives flourish and prosper. I know all of that. But you know, the same holds true for you. That there is a way. There is something God wants to stir in your heart that is worth putting your name on a rock. Is worth remembering, that is worth writing down, that is worth people coming to visit many years from now and looking back and saying, you know, there was this person who stood here. There was this person who started this company. There was this person who changed this education policy. There was this person who got involved in this community. There was this person who took on this cause. There was this person who changed things because they were willing to make a stand. They were willing. I want us to read a few more lives that counted. Last week we read when Ntando was here, he shared with us from Hebrews 10 and 12, and we're going to get to the little bit he read now, but I want us to read the verses just before that. So Hebrews 10 is sort of known as the hall of fame of faith. Started the early forefathers, the early, sort of the great ancestors in a sense of the faith. Many of the things they did, and eventually we get in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Still because of the faith, the same thought just carrying on, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Slows us down from what? Slows us down from doing the good works that God would have us do. From bringing the change that God would have us change. From doing that which God has stirred in our hearts to do. Let us throw off everything that slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now He is seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. Throughout the ages, there have been multitudes of people who simply because of faith. What do we mean in this context by faith? Simply because they held on to Jesus. Changed history. We don't know all their names. Their names aren't all written and engraved on rocks. Their names aren't necessarily all in monuments and written in their books. Some of them are people you and I will never hear of on this earth. And yet their lives counted in the eyes of God. Their lives counted. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I preach on it often because it's so important for where we are. I remember the same time when I was in India, in Chennai, we worked in the slums amongst the really poor, the poorest of the poor, the untouchables in their caste system. And for me, in the midst of all of the tragedy, all of the absolute poverty, if you think you've seen poverty in South Africa, go and see poverty there. If you think just the absolute depravity of life in a natural sense, for me, the saddest, the most tragic, the most heartbreaking of that entire experience was not the economic poverty. It was not the lack of food, as sad as all of that was. It was that we were working with people who every day were waking up with no purpose in life, no hope, no dream of a better day. Just waking up and hoping to be able to survive to tonight. And hey, maybe I'll survive the night. And then I'll wake up tomorrow. Looking at that, I was just, you know, I could spend hours just talking about the consequences. But one of the consequences is there's no desire to build. No desire to build. Why do I need to lay one brick on another brick if I don't think about tomorrow? See, it's only when we start dreaming, when we start hoping, when imagination starts stirring in our heart, that catalyzes building. Hey, let me make this place better. Let me make my house better. Let me make this building better. Let me warm it up. Because it might not solve the problem today, but tomorrow is going to be a little bit better. It's tragic seeing that. It was tragic seeing that absolute loss of purpose. One of the highlights for me of my recent trip to Burundi, working with the people there in those hills, incredible poverty, but fortunately it's a very... It's good for agriculture, the area, so there's a lot of subsistence farming. Everybody has food. No one is dying of hunger. It's not that type of poverty, but that's all they've got is their little plot of ground and the little house they're staying in. And but yet, especially with the believers we worked with, this desire, this dream of purpose, God has a plan. Not just God has a plan with Burundi, not just God has a plan. I loved how they said some of them wanting to go to Congo to preach the gospel. Some of them on their way to Somalia to go and preach the gospel. Some of them are laying down their lives, just saying, I want to bring about a change. And there's this purpose in them, not only for my personal life, but God has a plan for our community. God has a plan for everything that we're touching. I love what it stirred in their hearts to see that. But Ephesians 2 says, we are God's masterpiece. You know that masterpiece there would be poem. An accurate translation from the original Greek there would be poem. You are God's, not just a masterpiece, you're God's poem. You've been penned by God. The Greek word there is poemo, which is the same word we get poem from. His masterpiece, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Watch this. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has planned good things for every one of us. Those plans go, old song we used to sing, the song I used to sing when I came to faith is, my God is big, so big. Oh, Kyle and Megan here, they're not here. Planet Shakers song, they're big Planet Shakers fans. So mighty. And his plans for me go beyond my wildest dreams. You know, one of the sad things for me about sort of the modern prosperity gospel and so much of the Christian literature becoming the best you can be, it's all about me, kind of my own self-actualization and all of that, is it totally misses the fact that God has got plans for me that go way beyond me. God's plans for me are not about me. God's plan for me are about changing and impacting communities and cultures and groups And it may be that no one else ever notices the difference I make, but God does. His plans for you do go beyond your wildest dreams. 1 Corinthians actually says it in so many words. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. It really does go beyond your wildest dreams. That which God has prepared for you, you have not even begun to imagine it. You know that crazy, crazy, crazy dream that you have? It's too small. Its impact isn't big enough. It's not significant enough in the eyes of God. Can I also just throw this out here? Just a conversation I've been having with so many people. It's so important as well that as we pursue God, as we pursue calling, as we pursue purpose, one of the first things that has to happen is our human dream has to die. Our earthly dream has to die. And it's only once we allow our earthly dream to die that we let God's eternal dream stir in our hearts. For me, it was simple. When I went to university before I really knew Jesus, grew up in a religious home, for me, it was all about making as much money as I possibly could, going into banking, making a stack of money. Then I got saved, and then it was, okay, I'm going to make a whole bunch of money for the kingdom. God had to go through a process with me about allowing that dream to die. Stepping away from even what could be a good dream. I mean, I would love if a super rich banking type of person came to church and say, here is X amount of money, go preach the gospel all across the world. Buy a building, put up a building, get a nice sound system, make a nice church so you don't have to set up, set down every week, train up missions teams, send them all across. That would be amazing. It's not a bad thing. Except that it wasn't what God wanted for me. And me stepping into what I believe the dream is that God had on my heart, that God created for me, I could only step into that when I was willing to let my dream die. Even my good dream, my dream about making a lot of money for the kingdom. I had to let that dream die before I could step into the dream which I'm beginning to glimpse now where God would have me be. So I want to just throw that in here as well. Yes, your dream isn't big enough, but your dream might be in totally the wrong way. Just because it's the dream that is in your heart doesn't necessarily mean it is the dream that is on God's heart. And we need to go through the process of allowing sometimes our dream to die so that the dream that God has for us can come to life. But no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And yes, that includes good things. Yes, that includes His love, His grace, His grace. Yes, that includes His provision. Yes, that includes His work in my life. It includes that. But it also includes the good works He has prepared for me to walk in, which go beyond my life, which aren't about me doing what I can do best. If I was just to, again, look at the life of David Livingstone, an example, David Livingstone probably in his own life, in a completely natural, secular sense, would have been much better off staying in Britain. He was an incredibly educated man, a wealthy man. He would have been able to do very well for himself in a worldly context in Britain. And yet he decided that there was more to this life. He wanted to make his life count, and he wasn't going to make his life count by having a big house and a big yard and big swimming pool. And in the modern sense, a big car and a big holiday home. John Piper writes a fantastic book, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. And he starts, don't remember exactly, I read it years ago, but very early in the book, he starts by writing out the American dream as an American in America, writing to Americans. He says the American dream, which is all about kind of living your life, doing well financially, buying a holiday home and retiring at a lake. Sitting on the lake and watching the sunset over the lake. He says, that is the American dream. And then he writes something like, God help me if that is my life. God spare me that. God, I don't want to come when I'm 60, 70 years old, sitting on a deck chair by the side of the lake watching the sunset. I want my life to count for something. Yes, that would be comfortable. Yes, that would be nice. It's not going to count for much. Not saying there's anything wrong with having that as an element of it, but if that's my dream, if that's my focal point, if that's what we're working towards, I want to hold before us that I think maybe those things that God has prepared for us that we cannot imagine, I think we're selling Him short if our dream is to retire on a deck chair watching the sunset over a lake. I believe God has more. So one of the reasons I so love working with young people and with students, you know why I love working with 21 and 22-year-olds? They still believe they can change the world. They still believe it. And many of them, it's not that they believe they can change the world, they still believe they're going to change the world. But then we hit into our 30s, our 40s, and then family comes, and then there's children, and then somehow we forget about all of that and we're happy just to make it to tomorrow. And the thing that stirs in our heart, that God wants to put in our heart maybe again this morning, and maybe come and renew in some of our hearts, that our lives can count. Our lives can count. Yes, our lives start by making them count towards our spouse and towards our children. Definitely, I'm not negating that at all. It starts there. Eye has not seen, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But the very next verse, it doesn't stop there. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Your eye hasn't seen. Your ear hasn't heard. Your mind has not imagined. But guess what? The Spirit can receive. And so even this morning, as we think about Pentecost Sunday, I want to invite us again to renew, in a sense, our relationship with the Spirit for some of us. For some of us to renew, in a sense, our desire to have fellowship with the Spirit. Yes, we need in our lives to worship often. Yes, we need to spend time reading the Word, but we need to spend time in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, ministering in the Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to stir things right here on the deepest part, on the inside. And I believe maybe one of the reasons why that fire dries a little bit, one of the reasons why the 42-year-old us don't have the same dreams as the 22-year-old us, is because maybe the 42-year-old us is a little bit hesitant to just dream in the Spirit. Maybe the 42-year-old us is hesitant to just spend time worshiping in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to stir His dreams in our hearts. Maybe because we're hesitant to push in and to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, renew in me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. The word breathe in a biblical sense and the word inspiration is the same word. Breath is that which, inspiration is that which is breathed on by God. Maybe some of us need to say again, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Breathe on me. Breathe a new hope. Breathe a new dream. Breathe a new purpose. Breathe something, Jesus, that You have prepared beforehand for me to walk in over my spirit. My eyes haven't seen it. My ears haven't heard it. My mind hasn't imagined it. But let my spirit begin to grasp it. Reveal it to my spirit. Let that dream begin to stir up here on the inside. To say, Jesus, I'm going to live a life that counts. A life that counts. A life that changes things. A life that's more than just about what's good for me. A life that's going to leave a legacy. So 150 years down the road, someone is going to stand in some place and say, I don't know who started this. I don't know where this began. I don't know who was the first person. But God, I want to say thank You that somebody did. Somebody did. And they made a way. They laid a stone. They put a brick in the building. And now we look able to live under the roof of that brick because somebody was willing to give their life for one of the bricks. Can we stand together this morning? I want to pray with us. I want to pray that God would stir in us just more of a desire to make our lives count. And then when I'm done praying, it's Pentecost Sunday. I want to invite us to Maybe trust God a little bit in the Spirit in our own lives. Going to pray for us generically and generally. And then if you're here this morning and you know you just need a touch of the Holy Spirit, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No better that day than today. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you have, but the dream in your heart has just died. Maybe your communion, your intimacy, your fellowship with the Holy Spirit is not what it used to be, and you just want to respond and have someone pray with you at the same time as you just commit in your heart to Holy Spirit, I want to pursue you again. If that's you, once I'm done praying, I want to invite you to step forward and we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God that the Holy Spirit is going to do something powerful about the purposes of God in your life. And so, Father, I thank you this morning for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that it's your Spirit that gives life, that breathes life, that inspires life. Jesus, thank you that this morning I can just boldly proclaim over every single one of us here, because your word says it, Lord, that you have prepared good works for every single one of us, Lord. Good works, Lord. Not just okay works, not just nice works, but God-ordained works, works that you have planned and destined for us to be in and to walk in, Lord God. Lord, and those works look different and unique to the different industries. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you renew something of your purpose in every one of our hearts. Something of just that first step, Lord, that Holy Spirit, even that by your Spirit now, Jesus, you would work in us. That our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, our minds haven't imagined. But Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us those things which you have prepared? Give us a glimpse, Lord. Lord, kickstart in a sense that part of our heart again. That we would dream, that we would hope, that we would imagine, that we would think of the great things. God, I pray that you would restore to many of us. I just sense God wants to say to someone here, maybe more than one, God wants to restore. You were a dreamer as a child or a young person, and God wants to bring you back to the place of dreaming again. Your dreams have died. You've stopped dreaming. You've stopped imagining. You've stopped hoping, and God wants to breathe life over dreams of hope again in your heart. So Jesus, I pray that you would do that in our hearts, Lord. Jesus, that even as we go from here this morning, Jesus, that in this week we'd dream again, we would hope again. And in this week we'd begin to step out again in faith, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we would not lose heart. They would cast off the weight that slows us down so that we may run towards the good work that you have prepared for us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, step forward, and we're going to pray with you this morning. If you need to go, thank you so much for joining us. There is coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to have some coffee and tea. Especially those of you who are visiting, we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. What's most important for us, though, is if you need prayer, step forward. We really would love to pray with you. God bless you all. Have a fantastic day.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.